Amen. I'm excited for the opportunity to share the Word of God, and especially during this time. We're almost at Easter, and I'm excited about Easter for something that the reason I've never been excited. We're going to give Charlie his first Easter basket this year, and so I'm excited to see his excitement. And so I never thought I'd say that, you know, just your perspective changes when you're a parent. And so I'm looking forward to that. But this is a time, Easter is a time where we really emphasize the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, was buried, died, was buried, and then rose again from the dead. And so as we come to this time, and as I knew I had the opportunity to preach really the Wednesday night before Easter, I was thinking, man, I probably should preach an Easter message. I've been going through the book of Titus for a while, and so I really need to preach something that's really something that has to do with Easter. And so God gave me a message, Focus Matters, from Titus chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Because I'm gonna give you a little spoiler alert. When we think about what should be our focus, not just Easter Sunday, but every single Sunday, and every single week, and every single day, is the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, died, was buried, and rose again. That is what, so please don't leave now that you got the crux of the message, okay? But that should be our focus. But so many times we get distracted. So many times we just get off. And just things that really we should be focused on, we're not focused on anymore. And you see, we should be focused on the gospel every single week, but so often we're not. We get distracted. We get our focus taken away to things that really shouldn't be there. That really shouldn't be the focus of our life. Just like the cell phone ringing right now. And you're wondering, why is it ringing? And you're distracted from what I'm saying. It's easy to get distracted. It's very easy to get distracted. You see, distractions can be dangerous. Every distraction is a time tax that we pay. A tax for which there is no refund. See, time spent simply means that we have lost, that we have less to spend. Every distracted minute is an unrecoverable minute, now frozen in a permanent past. It is right to seek the best use of all of our time in these evil days. You see, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to keep our focus. Take your Bible with me and turn to Titus chapter 3. Let's look at verses 8 and 9, and then we'll pray. The Word of God says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for allowing us to come tonight, allowing us to, Lord, to know you. Lord, to have our sins forgiven to you, and just for your willingness to pay for our sin debt. And Lord, we do pray that, Lord, tonight, that we, each individual person here, Lord, myself included, Lord, that we will have a renewed focus, Lord, on what truly matters. And Lord, that we will not allow distractions into our life that take us away from doing what we need to do as followers of Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we're talking about focus matters, focus matters, looking at these two verses. The first thing that really, when we're studying this verse, the first thing that we need to really just make sure is clear is whose focus we're talking about. Okay? Whose focus? Who are we talking about? Because if we don't get that settled, it's going to be kind of hard to really figure out why what is said is being said, and really even what is being said. So when we look at this, we see whose focus. I want you to look at verse number 8 again. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Now you look at that passage, it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, and that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Now, when we look at whose focus it is, we need to look at the context. The thou and they of this verse refers to Titus and to the people that he's supposed to teach. You see, in Titus 1:1, we find that Paul is the one who wrote this book, this epistle. It says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." This is Paul, the apostle Paul. We know him very well. But Paul was the one who wrote this book. And he wrote it, we find out in chapter 1, verse number 4, that he wrote it to Titus. To Titus, mine own son. And so Paul, who is a Christian, writes it to Titus, who is a Christian. And then we find out even later that he is supposed to share what he's being taught by Paul with other Christians. And so what we are going to go over tonight is for Christians. We're talking about the focus of who we're talking about is the focus of Christians. You know, so too many times in the world today, the Bible is being taught more as a moral book that we should live by. And even people just saying that we should just teach the morals of the Bible to the world so that the world can live better. No. You see, if we teach just the morals of the Bible to the world, the only thing that's going to happen is better acting people are going to be in hell. There was a movie, I can't remember the name of it, but it was of this professor who was writing a book, and he was writing and just, you know, he figured that there's so many people, they don't want to read the Bible, but maybe they'll read something else that doesn't have, you know, all the religious stuff in it. So he was writing a book just on the morals that the Bible teaches and how we should act and all that stuff. And what comes to pass is that he somehow gets transported in time to the future, and he realizes that when the morals are taken out of the context of the gospel, the context of the religious stuff, that it's a cause for trouble. Because there's no foundation for those morals. And so he goes back and he realizes the error of his ways, and he doesn't print the book. But it's been a long time since I've seen that movie, hence I can't remember the title. But many people today believe the Bible to be a good map of morals for the world to live by. No, the Bible today is the glorious news of the gospel of Christ for a lost and dying world to come to faith in Jesus Christ and to have their sins forgiven. You know, I think about when we try to teach the world more. Listen, can I just say this? When someone doesn't trust Christ and you try to tell them that they're wrong and you don't, and you're not telling, I'm okay with telling people they're wrong who are not saved when I'm trying to say, hey, listen, you're wrong. What you're doing is sin. And because you sin, you need the gospel. But when all you're doing is say, hey, you're doing wrong, you need to do this. When you're doing wrong, you need to do this. You're doing wrong, you need to do this. All we're doing is putting a heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier load on unbelievers. If we're not sharing the gospel with them, they don't understand the reason that Christians live the way they do. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the desire to live for God. We have the desire for the things of God. The non-believer doesn't have that Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit within giving them that desire. I'm thinking about just my two sons. I have Charlie and I have Kobe. Charlie's starting to really get to the age that I say something and a lot of times he listens. And a lot of times he obeys and he's actually, to be honest, doing a really good job. Okay. All right. But you know, I can tell Charlie to come here, and for the most part, he comes. Usually, I have to, you know, tell him, like, if you don't come here, you'll get in trouble. And then he's like, oh, okay. Yeah. And, but you know what? I have told my other son, Kobe, to come to me a million times. And you know what? He just won't come. He just won't come. If you don't know, he's 4 months old. You don't know why he's not coming? He doesn't have the ability, and he doesn't understand. So as we go forward in this message tonight, we need to understand whose focus we are talking about. We cannot expect an unbeliever to have the focus of a believer. They cannot have the right focus because they do not have the right perspective. And they do not have the right perspective because they do not have the right foundation. They don't have the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Romans 8:7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be." Paul even speaks to this in the first chapter of the same book that we're speaking out of tonight, Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." That word reprobate, if you really want to define that further, it means that they're disqualified. They're disqualified. They cannot do good works. Doesn't mean they can't do good things, but they cannot do good works. Because when they do good things, they do them for the wrong reason. It's like the person you see on YouTube is going around and giving a whole bunch of money to homeless people. But then he gets 40 million views on YouTube and he gives $100 to a homeless person, but he makes $100,000 off the video. Their motivation is wrong. See, lost people, the Bible clearly says that they love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3, verse 19. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So now we know, when we're talking about whose focus we're talking about Christians. So whose focus are we talking about tonight? Christians. I'm just making sure you're not distracted, all right? Okay, making sure you're focused. Christians, we need to be focused. All right, so first we need to see whose focus. Now we need to see what is the wrong focus. Let's look at what is the wrong focus. I'm doing this a little bit out of order of the text because I don't like ending the message on the negative. I like ending on the positive. So we're started here, then we're going to go here, and then we're going to end back up here in the text, okay? So let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse number 9. It says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Listen, when we're talking about the wrong focus, we're talking about distractions. We're talking about distractions. Now, if I'm talking about distractions, you should listen, because I am an excellent person when it comes to distractions. I get distracted all the time, okay? In fact, when I remember playing baseball. And when I was younger, I was the pitcher. And then as I got older, I could not be the pitcher anymore because just when something is going on around me, I can't help but listen and pay attention. So as I'm pitching there, people are chattering and doing all that stuff that you do in a baseball field. And I can't help not pay attention. And then I just couldn't keep my focus. The same thing with studying. And I have to have my door shut. I have to have headphones. I will play white noise in my headphones just so I don't hear anyone else speaking. I I can't have distractions. I get distracted easily. It's like I'm just talking, and then like just on the dog on up squirrel. You right? Okay, that's me sometimes. I'm just gonna be honest. But it's easy to get distracted. And Paul in this letter to Titus gets into some of the things that we need not let us get distracted by. The first thing I want to look at are the foolish questions. He says to avoid foolish questions. One of the most popular questions that really does not matter that you hear all the time. Did Adam have a belly button? You know, I plan to use this, question just as an illustration tonight. So I figured, I'll go online and just go on YouTube and just Google and just put it on YouTube and search and find out how many videos are on YouTube. I gave up after 50. There's way too many videos on YouTube about whether or not Adam had a belly button. Can I be honest? Some people might care, but for that, I don't care. I don't care. It doesn't matter. But there are some questions that really aren't bad questions. You think about, where did Cain get his wife? We actually answered that question in one of the Q&As. You think about, why does God allow suffering? That's a good question. But the timing of the question is also whether or not it might be a foolish question. I have been out, I love going and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one thing that happens so many times when I'm trying to share the gospel with them, and I'm talking about sin and the fact that everyone's a sinner and they need forgiveness. You know what they do? They start asking questions like, "So what do you think? Did Adam have a belly button? Or who was Cain's wife? Or why does God allow suffering?" And the thing is, all they are trying, you see, they might be curious about those, and you might say, well, we can get back to those, and we can talk about those later, but the thing is, they're just trying to avoid the fact that they're sinners, because you know what? Finding out we're wrong hurts. Finding out we're wrong hurts. We need to be ready at all times to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." But at the same time, we need to focus on what matters. And there are some questions that might be fun in a Bible study, but they're not questions that should just absolutely envelop our entire life and our entire existence. Did Adam have a belly button? I just need to know. And you wonder and wonder and wonder. Can we focus on the gospel and what Jesus did? We need to avoid foolish questions. He also said we need to avoid genealogies. Now, this doesn't make as much sense, to us now, but We do have a lot of genealogies in Scripture. They're the most riveting parts of Scripture to read, and everyone loves them, right? But they are when you look at them, they are a very interesting thing to study. One of the things you might never know is the story of Ahithophel. If you never study the genealogies, you'll never realize that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather, and then you see the reason maybe that Ahithophel betrayed David. But when Paul is talking about avoid genealogies, what he's dealing with is a people, especially the Jews, who make a big deal about the genealogies. You see, it was a practice of some Jews to use the genealogies to bolster pride of race and religion and feelings of superiority over Gentiles. You see, we see many examples in the New Testament of how the Jews excluded the Gentiles from worshiping, and how when Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners, how they would come up and say, "I can't believe that you're eating with them," because they had a moral superiority just because of who their dad was and who their grandpa was and who their great-great-great-great-great grandpa was. Paul was telling Titus to avoid such ideas. To avoid such teachings, and to teach others to avoid them as well. Because as sinners, it doesn't matter who your daddy is. It doesn't matter who your grandpa is. God is not a respecter of persons. See, the Bible clearly says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Now, you might say, you know, we don't really deal with such issues today. We don't really deal with such issues, as, you know, looking at the genealogy, you know, especially the fact that I think most of us, if not all of us in here, are Gentiles, right? So we're not going to look at the genealogies and say, well, I'm superior. I'm not in them. I'm not a part of them. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we can't deal with the pride of moral superiority and struggle with moral superiority. Christians today, I've seen too many times, do the exact same thing when it comes to a political party. They just view themselves as better than this political party or this political party just simply because they don't believe what we do, what you do. Even more of a specific example, I think Pastor even mentioned a couple weeks ago, half the country with COVID, we need to wear a mask. Half the country with COVID, we need to wear a mask. And one side looks at the other and says, "You're a sheep of the government." And the other side looks at the other one and says, "You don't love your grandmother." Both sides are looking at each other with moral superiority. But it doesn't matter who you are or what you believe. None of us are better than anyone else. We are all sinners who without Christ would be condemned to die and go to hell. We are all the same. He also said to avoid contentions and striving about the law. So often Paul's letter was dealing with the Jews coming into the church and perverting the gospel of Christ by adding the law in as a necessity for keeping one's salvation. And their eyes, and these people who are coming in perverting the gospel, in their eyes, they lifted up the law as high or even higher than the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Paul is clearly telling Titus to steer clear and leave it alone. Not to teach it, but to fight it. And we see even in the next, in verse number 10, I don't have it for the screen, but he says, "A man who's an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject." You see, we do believe that salvation is through grace alone, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But can I tell you a story just about when I was growing up? I love my home church, but really growing up in the youth group, how they handled the preaching was that they would see what was going on in the youth group and the things that the teens were dealing with, and they would preach on those things. They would see what the youth group was dealing with and would preach on those things. They would see what the youth group was dealing with and they'd preach on those things. Which there's nothing wrong with that. But it seems like that was more all that was done in the youth group than just preaching the whole counsel of God and letting God lead in the preaching sometimes. And I remember talking to other people in the youth group later on as we had all graduated, gone to college, and even people were married, and so many people talking about how the emphasis in our youth group growing up was just on the standards. Standards, 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 standard. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And can I tell you something? That's something that does happen with Christians. You see, standards are good. I'm just going to say, right now, standards are good. Standards are like guardrails that we put up so that we don't fall off the cliff. Standards are good. But when standards are emphasized too much, and put too high and put higher than the gospel, then they've taken a wrong position. I'll never forget listening to a preacher, and all he preached on was why we should have standards. And he talked about how golf clubs have dress codes, and airlines have dress codes, and all these, and so we should have standards. And he never opened his Bible once. He just preached on standards and why Christians should have standards, and gave just illustration after illustration of other people in the world. The world has standards, so Christians should have standards. And he literally, in his sermon, said, I wonder why in my church, the majority and most of the teenagers who graduate from high school leave automatically. When we emphasize the do's and don'ts and the do's and don'ts and the do's and don'ts, and we don't emphasize the love of God, our focus is off. Our focus is off. You see, we need to major on the major, and we need a minor on the minor. We need to major on the major and minor on the minor. Proverbs 4:25 says, let thy eyes look right on, and let thy eye look straight before thee. So where should our focus be? We looked at the wrong perspective. Now let's look at where our whole focus should be. Look again at Titus chapter 3, verse number 8, and we'll go quickly. This is a faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. When we look at the first part of that verse there, it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now, to figure out what is the term these things referring to? Well, it's referring to the verses right before. And so let's look at Titus 3, starting in verse number 3. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, as Christians, I already gave it away, I know, but we should be gospel focused. Now, every single one of us have at some point seen the stars in the sky. Now, how many of you, when you go outside and you look at the stars and you see the stars in the sky, just look at me and be like, wow. And just get absolutely just overwhelmed by the awesome majesty that is the stars. I mean, you think about it. They are celestial bodies, huge celestial bodies, just flying and zooming through space that have just so much power in them. I mean, it truly is amazing. But we see them every night. And we know they're there. And if we don't look at them tonight, we can see them tomorrow. And so we really just, the stars are there. That's okay. But what if the star, being able to see the stars was something that only happened once every 1,000 years? And tomorrow was the day that you were going to see them. I mean, that'd be a worldwide phenomenon. Everyone would be marking their calendars, making sure they were there, making sure that if there were clouds in the sky, they would drive somewhere else where there weren't clouds because they were going to see those stars. But the same thing happens with the gospel. How much awesomeness and majesty and wonder there are in the stars. Let me just tell you, there's more in the gospel. The gospel is much greater than the stars. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth. He humbled himself. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the payment for our sins so that we might have redemption. And you know what? He rose from the dead 3 days later. declared to be the Son of God with power. But so many times we just like, I know that. That's the gospel. And what would happen if your Bible was taken away and you couldn't have the Bible? We have it everywhere. You have it on your phone. You have it on your iPad. You have it on your computer. You have 17 of them on your bookshelf at home. What happened if your Bible was taken away and you only got to look at it one day a year? How special would it be then? It should be that special to us every single day. We have it, we're used to it, and we take it for granted. We need to be gospel focused. You need to take time and review the gospel and remember the gospel every day. And I tell you, when we see the need to be gospel focused, when we are gospel focused, the Spirit will then allow us to be good works focused. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You see, we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. If it was any other way, if it wasn't that way, God would have taken us home to heaven immediately once we believed. We are supposed to maintain good works. Now, maintaining good works is different than just doing good things. Again, as we discussed before, the world can do good things. The unregenerate man is capable of doing good things, but those good things he does are tainted by a sinful nature. If we're going to do good things, the Bible clearly says that whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our good works, something that is a good work, is something he has done for God's glory. And Jesus Christ is our greatest example when it comes to good works. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." John 6:38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He did not come to the world to do what he wanted to do. He came to the world to do what the Father wanted him to do. The Bible even goes further in the book of Acts when it shows us the source of all good works. Acts 2:22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know." This is confirmed again in Philippians, the source of our good works, where Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasures." See, good works are works that are done in the will of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God. But you might say, well, how do I do that? Jesus makes it simple. He explains how to do that. John chapter 14, verse number 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." It's no mistake that in Matthew 22:37, that Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." See, the only good works are works that are done for the glory of God. And let me be clear in saying the only works that glorify God are works done in faith out of a love for God. Church, we need to be careful to maintain good works. And to do that, your love for God needs to be where it needs to be. You need to love God. You see, distractions? Distractions are going to come. Satan wants you distracted. He wants you away from where you should be. Not focused where you should be. We can't just live reacting to the world. We need to live thoughtfully and prayerfully, because the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Church, it's easy to lose our focus. Will you let God have it tonight?